Lord, I just want to say what you want to say. Yes, I thank you that you have given me verses, but the explanations have to be all yours, Lord. So, Lord, I'm just asking that what your thoughts are, what your emotions are, what you want to convey comes through me, Lord. Lord, help me to hear even standing here. Lord, thank you. Amen. So every time you prepare one of these things, it's different, at least for me. I don't know. I don't know if y'all have a way you do this, but every single time I do this, it's a surprise how the Lord is doing, how he's talking to me and asking me to prepare a message. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11. 23. I've been in Corinthians, just kind of working my way through, and I have been aware that I was talking this Sunday, but with all of the crazy birthday and Christmas and all of the stuff that was going on, it hadn't really sunk in that I was speaking, you know, like a week away. I was like, whoa. But before I could panic, I was just reading one day in Corinthians as I'm moving all through it rather slowly. And he told me, this is what I want you to teach. And so we're going to start with the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We will go on. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So I got, when he told me, this is what I want you to teach, he told me a bunch of blips all at one time, and then those blips became tons and tons of scripture, and then I got to the part where I'm not quite sure how it all fits together or what he's trying to say with all of it. And so there might be just a lot of reading scripture at you. That would be good. Then the Lord can just tell you whatever he wants directly. However, he did show me that when was reading about the Lord's Supper and just coming off of or in the middle of hanging out with family at home and eating meals together. And it's just the four of us. We, all of our extended families are far, far away. So there's very little interaction with them that would be face-to-face anyway. But just the four of us hanging out and figuring out how to be loving to each other in the middle of our holiday festivities and Ollie's birthday just a week and a half prior and all of these things. And it becomes really clear that as we're hanging out together, we have to remind each other, now remember, use your manners like you were with people that you care about, is sometimes how we phrase it, in the idea that, you know, okay, all right, burping that loudly, I mean, come on, no, this is not our cultural, it's not that great, okay, please do not stick your fingers in your food, all of the things, just imagine all the things. And we're trying to remind each other, hey, you know, let's be kind to the people we're living with. And the reason those manners are there is not because we're trying to impress other people, but because they're a good idea and it's polite and makes everyone feel a bit loved by doing them. And if we're not doing them, the people who are around us are like, hey, I don't exactly feel loved when you hang out here and do that while you're at the table, you know, and stuff. That's just gross. And all of those things. Eating together is tricky in a family, but that's where we should be checking ourselves. And I know in our own family, after having just this week, I'm just as guilty of it too, as not being on my best behavior around the people that I'm really close to. And if I've, having gone through these notes multiple times, if I had one thing that the Lord was reminding us, is that we are family and we're pretty close. We're pretty, you know, comfortable with each other. And we just want to remind ourselves that, you know, there's a way to eat the Lord's Supper together. There's a way to fellowship together. And something that came up in the prayer room this week, we were praying that that it's not, we wanted our mindset changed, that it's not, that if you could only see what I'm really like inside, it's rather the Holy Spirit in me is who I really am. That the fleshy thing is what I'm trying to get rid of. And so as we are comfortable and familiar with each other and love each other, we also want to love each other by being the Holy Spirit in us version of us and not the let it all hang out version of us. And so that's what I feel like in general is the reminder to us with this message. But it's more than that. So let's back up just a bit there in 1 Corinthians and go to 17. And we can see what Paul is responding to a little bit when he's talking about the Lord's Supper and talking about examining self, his self, or their selves. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he goes on to do that first part and tell us what the Lord's Supper should look like. Let's go to Matthew 26, where the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus does. This is Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood and of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit, the vine, from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's continue just a little more. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so all the disciples. It's right after that Lord's Supper that there's that warning of being made to stumble and being scattered. That unity of that communion where he's teaching about that fellowship with him and that real oneness. And then it's the testing of it. In Luke 22:14, I'm going to read that one as well, because it has another aspect after he talks about Jesus does the Lord's Supper. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. We're going to keep going a little bit there. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in this one, just like we had in the equivalent account, it talked about them all scattering and Peter denying him. And here he's talking about being given over by Judas, and they all are wondering, is it me? Is it me? And at the same time, they're arguing about their own greatness. So here in that moment, that beautiful moment where he's talking about this communion that is so intimate and so close, and do this in remembrance of me. And not only that, I'm telling you about my death and I'm telling you about my resurrection. They're all arguing about their place, and they don't see that they're all one with him. And it's that right in the midst of that moment is that struggle. And you can see it still in the First Corinthian church. They're struggling with their place. If you read all of Corinthians, it's struggling with, oh, I follow this person's teaching and that person's. And it's struggling with, I'm important and you're not important, and finding their place. And, well, I'm going to eat first and you're going to eat first. And it's just this wrestle. Right. And in the middle of that, Paul is like, the Lord's Supper, the communion, he's one with you. We're all one here. We're all of the same teaching. We're all unified. This is unity right here. You guys are trying to carve out something, but it's unity with Christ, with his blood. So let's go to James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself as an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then the last one of this section, I just want to mention Luke 14, and that's to take the lowly place, Luke 14:7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The other part that the Lord was talking to me about when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, and I had to really wrestle with this because I thought, is this just Christmas creeping in? Was Emmanuel, the idea of God with us. It means God with us. You don't have to turn there because it's just a short snippet. And that's John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Isaiah 7... is what's called it's got that little subheading, the Emmanuel prophecy. It's 7:10. I'm just going to go there. You can turn to Isaiah if you want, but we're going to Isaiah 9 next if you can't make it there by the time I read. Isaiah 7:10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary me, my God, also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, and he may know that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And then in Isaiah 9, I'm starting in 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be there with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You can't talk about Emmanuel without shouting out to Mary. So in Luke 1:26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The hardest part of this is really making a very firm connection in my head about Emmanuel, God with us, and communion. But, you know, it's there. It's just right at the edge. Clearly, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was talking about, do this in remembrance of me. But he's showing how he is there with them. And then when we were worshiping, I didn't look it up, but I couldn't remember, or I was reminded of a verse that came forth not long ago about the road to Emmaus and how the disciples didn't recognize him until they broke bread with him. And in that breaking, they could see him. They could see him. As I was preparing, I felt the Lord led me to the lyrics of the song. It's a Christmas song, the Mary Did You Know. Do you guys know that one? So I'm just going to read some of it. I'll repeat some of the Mary Did You Know's repeats. But Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that baby boy has come to make you new? That the child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm the storms with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels tread? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Did you know? And then it goes on for a little while with did you knows. And that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. I felt like the Lord say, don't miss the day of my visitation. So turn to Luke 19:32. So those that were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you and not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I don't want to miss his return. And it's one of the things I pray about, because with delusion so rampant and knowing that there are areas that I must be deluded in, I don't want to have an expectation of something and miss out on his actual visitation. And so it's something I keep praying. And there's something in knowing the what he has said in the past, what he has done when he was here, and what he is saying he will do, and that reminder of that Lord's Supper, that reminder of that communion with him, that him with us, Emmanuel, that will help in the not missing his visitation. It's kind of like when we're worshiping and we're talking about gazing at him and pressing into him and that hunger and keeping that so and desiring that so that that we won't fall away, so that we won't grow cold. When we're talking about the Lord's Supper and Jesus instituting it and that communion, that it's we have to remember that Jesus was having Passover. It was an actual Passover meal, that he did all the things that we call the Lord's Supper and we call communion. The word communion is defined as the act of sharing or holding in common, participation. It's translated in the King James Version to the Greek word koinonia. I'm like too many eyes. No, koinonia. And it means a partnership, participation of social intercourse, fellowship, communion, communication, distribution, contribution, or to communicate. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, you don't have to turn there. You can turn to Exodus 12. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one body and one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So when we talk about communion, it's easy to miss the context. Most of us have done a Passover Seder here, which is kind of exciting. And when we have done it, we've gotten kind of a small taste of really how significant this would be to the Jewish people. There is so much rich meaning. The Passover Seder itself is an hours-long process where they repeat in ritual the things and the significance and the story that it comes from and what it's pointing to, and they pray into it, and it's beautiful. It's very rich. And what Jesus is saying when he's saying during that meal, with all the reference, the elements and what they reference from history and what they point to, that's really easy to forget about. When we just read, okay, so I've done communion, and I know what you say, and okay, and this is your blood, and this is the bread, and here we go, shloop, and I'm all done. And this actually happened during this hours-long meal with all this ritual. It's easy to lose sight of all that layer of meaning. So let's go to Exodus 12, 21. I'm just going to skip. I mean, there's so much where it talks about this. Skip over to the end part. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. I'm going to just interject here. Earlier it mentions that this is a pure and spotless lamb, although it doesn't mention it here. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and your children and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, if you have said, and be gone and bless me also. The story of... Here, I'll give you the Genesis 22. The story of Abraham taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed is the foreshadowing of that Passover lamb and Jesus' sacrifice, as well as the story of Abraham's faith in God's character and his obedience to him. So Genesis 22:2. I'm going to jump through some of this. I love reading this story in all its entirety, because I think you can really hear the oral tradition in this one. It is perfectly set up, and it's got all these little beats to increase anticipation. We'll just skip to the parts where they respond. Focus on that this time. In Genesis 22:2, then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. In verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. In verse 7, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And in verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Let's pop back into 1 Corinthians for us, Bell. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll just be there for a second. 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Just as a reminder, they search out their houses, the Jewish people, before Passover and look for all kinds of yeast, any yeast, and they get rid of it beforehand. Therefore, in 8, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not meet with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out to the world. But what now I have written to you, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. You don't have to turn here. Instead, turn to Exodus 6:6. I'll just say in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in Exodus 6:6, let me explain. This verse comes up a lot during Passover because it explains the four cups. So the four cups are four cups you drink during the ceremony. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. It comes from this verse, which I'll read in a minute. And it references the "I will bring you out." The second cup is the cup of deliverance, plagues, or judgment. And it from this verse takes, "I will deliver you." The third cup is a cup of redemption or blessing, and it takes from this verse, "I will redeem you," and they connect it very clearly. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise, acceptance, hope, kingdom, salvation, restoration, is quoted from, or is comes the verse that comes from this section is, "I will take you for my people." There's also a fifth cup tradition that I'll talk about in a minute, but it's also in this one as well. The verse that they take from that. Exodus 6:6. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you," that's the second cup, "with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be their God. And then you will know I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Oops, nope. Yep. "I am the Lord your God." There we go. "I will take you for my people. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give you an heritage as I am the Lord." I think I missed one. "I will bring you out. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you." There you go. "And I will take you as my people." I just went too fast. Sorry. And that last one is, "I'll bring you into the land." But hold that thought. First, we're going to read Jeremiah 31, because it talks about a new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming," this is 31:31. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Lord, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I forgive their iniquity and their sin, and their sin I remember no more." So I just want to mention the fifth cup theory. Not everybody does it this way, and it came later in tradition. It's called the Elijah cup. It sits there and represents, which there's a lot of discourse. It kind of represents, and at one point the kids go out and go check out the doors, see if Elijah's come, and there's some question as to where this comes from, and there's some letters and name word things that they've figured out that where that might have come from, and some discussion between rabbinical teaching or whatever, and it's kind of a placeholder until that one of the things they've talked about is it's a placeholder until they figure out how to handle something. But in the tradition, I'll read just a snippet from the Britannica Judaism. "In Judaism, the fifth ceremonial cup of wine poured during the family Seder, dinner, or Passover, it is left untouched in honor of Elijah," it's called the Elijah cup, "who, according to tradition, will arrive one day as an unknown guest to herald the advent of the Messiah. And then from Chosen People Ministry, they have a little bit more to say because they have a revelation of Jesus. In the fifth cup, the cup of Elijah, we see the amazing hope our people have in the coming of the Messiah. For those of us who know Jesus already, we already see him as our Passover lamb. And the fifth cup reminds us of his second coming. For those who do not yet know Jesus, the fifth cup points to the hope in their promised Messiah. Though he already came, his people will see him as he came for the first time in Zechariah, and it mentions Zechariah. For all of us, the fifth cup reminds us of the sweet hope we have in the Messiah, that he has come and will come again to restore the Jewish people, regather us from the four corners of the earth, and that he will bring about peace in Jerusalem and peace in the nations. There will be no more punishment, shame, or sorrow. We look forward to when the Lord says of Israel, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." When Jesus returns, his kingdom will never end. And that's from Chosen People Ministry. Just a little backstory for me. I was having a lot of trouble sleeping. So in addition to all the hustle and bustle, I was also not sleeping well, really weird. I would fixate on really weird stuff in the middle of the night. That was completely pointless. Mackenzie's is closing. I need to get bread. You know, it's just stupid stuff. And I would not be able to let it go. And I was losing hours and hours of sleep. I was a little bit loopy. So apologize for that. And one of the things that in the middle of the night, I was not sleeping and I was praying about it. I got this idea, and I'm just going to say it as an idea because I don't know if it's from the Lord. It feels a little bit tentative. But what I was seeing was, and it was exciting because it was for me. So it could be just an idea for me. But I was seeing a pattern in the four cups, which led me to kind of an internal warning. The internal warning you can take, the pattern, it might just be my own personal window dressing. But I was seeing the four cups, which, if you remember, first cup is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out, as lining up with Abraham and Isaac. I will bring you out, setting apart this people. And then the second cup, deliverance, plagues, judgment, that would be the Passover lamb one. And I was seeing that. And then the third cup would be Jesus and his sacrifice. That's the cup of redemption and blessing. I will redeem you. And then I was seeing the fourth cup, and I was like, what's the fourth cup? And I was felt like it was the church. Like, we know persecution's coming. We know that we are to die to ourselves daily. We know that there's a sacrifice in our giving up our own life, in our just to his will. And I was seeing that as a church, a unified church, like it's coming. And that's the fourth cup, the cup of praise, the one that's acceptance, hope, kingdom, salvation, restoration. And that's the one that I will take you for my people, is the quote that goes with it. Now, I don't have a fifth cup. Not really. But if you'll remember, the fifth cup was the cup of Elijah, that I will bring you into the land. Which sounds an awful lot like a nice new kingdom. So, John 15, this has to do with the warning I felt. John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than they lay down their life for his friend. Lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, who should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, the word that I said to you. Servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they get my word, they will keep yours also. And I, in Revelation 6:9, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. A 1:10. I'm going to start at 1:10 just so the rest makes, so the therefore makes sense a little at 13. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So I only have one verse left if we want to let the Stoltzes know, and we can go ahead and move up here to start doing communion. And or I don't know how my worship team is doing this. Yeah, would you? That'd be great. Basically, to reiterate, so yeah, when I was reading Corinthians, it was clearly about all this unity, the one body, one church, and the one with Jesus in his communion. And the warning to get ready, to take it seriously, to not get so comfortable with it that we lose what he's doing, which is so beautiful, and fall into the same trap as the disciples in the early church. The caution is there. The warning is there. It come forth a lot in the prayer room, but we need to let him take our selfishness and our pride before the Spirit, Holy Spirit, pours out even greater measure. Yeah, so we want God to be with us. So I'm just going to pray and invite him, and then maybe I'll read Philippians 3. If I don't get to it, Philippians 3:2 is what I was going to read to the end. It's a big long one. So, Lord, we want you with us. We need you with us. We thank you for your coming, your son, for Emmanuel, God with us, that you actually walked among us and taught us, that you broke bread and held out that wine and shared what it meant, that we're to do it in remembrance of you, that it's that new covenant, Lord, with you, that closeness, that communion, that sharing. Lord, we need that with each other. We need that with you. We need with you first. We need it to change our families. We need it to change our family. Lord, you will get a pure and spotless bride. And it will take you because it can't come from us. Take our yes and amen. Take our I believe, help my unbelief. And we trust that you'll get us there, that you will get a pure and spotless bride, that it will be love amongst us, real love, that it will be. Lord, we ask that you prepare us for the greater outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit is here. But if you pour out more of what we need for this hour, the only way that it won't overwhelm us is if we've gotten rid of the things that we need to get rid of anyway. Lord, I am sorry where I've been too casual with my family, and with your communion, with your blood. It has become like a prayer that I just say the words to in the same order every time and forget what it means. Lord, I do. I agree. Lord, breathe on your word and make it new like we hadn't encountered it before. Fresh fire. Lord, we need your fresh fire. We need your fresh fire in this place, Lord. Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he was able to subdue all things to himself.